Keep that reading in mind and that confidence that John wrote with, that we may know that we have eternal life. Keep that thought in your mind. And as we study this morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark now. We're going to be studying from Mark chapter 10. You may find it convenient to place a marker in this chapter, as we're going to turn and look at other verses in our study, but we're always going to be coming back to Mark chapter 10, talking about the meaning of eternal life. What is meant by that phrase, and what is the hope that you and I entertain as Christians in eternity? I want to start by reading a portion of the scripture that we're going to look at. Let's read verses 17. We're going to read down through verse 22. 17 through verse 22. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Appreciate your presence here this morning as we're assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have several who are visiting with us today, and we're so very thankful that you have come our way. We're not afraid or ashamed of questions here. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or observe while you're with us today, would you let us know? We know where the answers can be found, and that's the Word of God, and we'd be glad to help you to find a Bible answer to whatever questions that you may have today. Brother John Sellers has our announcements at the close of services this morning, but I wanted to make mention of one I'm sure that he is going to repeat. We are not going to have our Wednesday afternoon Bible class this week, with the funeral services for Brother Donnie Baker taking place on Wednesday morning and the burial following. We could possibly make it back here, but the elders have decided to take that off of the table so that we can focus on being with Tammy and with Lindsay and bringing them comfort and being with them as they go through the services of that day. So let's remember, this coming Wednesday, we will not have the 1 o'clock afternoon Bible class. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. God has made us aware of the fact that we are eternal. We are not merely flesh and blood. As you're reading through the book of Job in his humbled state of suffering, Job pondered many questions that are common to the human experience. And in chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again? Surely this is not it. Surely this is not the extent of our existence." You know, aside from the atheist and the secular humanist, most people believe that a part of them will continue to exist after physical death. History reveals many different thoughts, as well as some common themes regarding the question of life after death. Many of us are familiar with the ancient Egyptians, and that as a part of their culture and their religious belief, they believed not only that one would live on after this physical life, but we know that their pharaohs Not only when they buried them, they would bury everything that they would need so that they could have it in the life to come or in the next life. The Greeks and the Romans believed that when one died, they went to the underworld. They went to that realm that was overlooked by the god Hades, and they would travel there on the river Styx after their death. Many people in the past, and including many people in the world today, believe in reincarnation. That is a process by which man evolves to a superior grade of consciousness by means of living successive lives. That this one life is not all that there is. Jesus came to address this matter. Jesus came to give man eternal life. In his prayer in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Jesus came to give eternal life. That was one of the themes early on in his preaching in the Gospel of John. But just exactly what is eternal life? What is eternal life? What is it that Jesus came to give unto us? Well, the exchange that Jesus has with the rich young ruler here in Mark chapter 10, as well as the teaching that he gives to his disciples after the rich young ruler leaves, gives us a fuller understanding of what is meant by this phrase, eternal life. There are actually four different terms or four different phrases that are used in this passage, and I believe used interchangeably. And if we will look at all four of them, it will give us a more complete picture and understanding of what we stand to gain from Christ. What exactly is eternal life? What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at these four phrases. And the first one, of course, is the phrase eternal life itself. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then the passage is bookended with this statement. If you look in chapter 10, down in verses 29 and 30, "So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So here's this phrase. It gets us started in verse 17, and Jesus uses it as he wraps up the discourse in verse 30. What exactly does this phrase mean? While the request from the rich young ruler is different than a lot of the requests that Jesus received from others, a lot of times it was individuals wanting healing, right? Healing for themselves or healing for a loved one. But the rich young ruler and the lawyer that we studied about in Luke chapter 10 both asked this question about inheriting eternal life. While it's a different request, it wouldn't have been out of line for a Jew to ask about this. Jesus makes it clear that the Jews were interested in this, that the Jews were searching for eternal life. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So the Jews were searching for eternal life. And when this man asked, this rich young ruler asked Jesus about it, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for the request. And he doesn't correct any error in his thinking regarding a belief in eternal life. He answers the question. So it was a legitimate question. What is eternal life? Well, let's look at those two words. And let's start with life. What is life? Life is the opposite of death. What is death? The Bible teaches that death is a separation. You want a Bible concept of what death is. You want a biblical idea of death. Death is separation. Look in James chapter 2. The last verse in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, we often turn to this passage to talk about faith and works, and that's what James is dealing with here. But he uses something that is very common, is understood by all of us, to make a point about faith without works. He says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When does physical death occur? When a spirit leaves the physical body. When that spirit leaves the body is dead. So what is death? Death is separation. A separation of the eternal spirit from the physical body. That's physical death. But the Bible also speaks of spiritual death. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah is an extremely long book, but there are a handful of passages from Isaiah that we know, that we read, that we quote often. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is included in this. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That is spiritual death. Physical death is when the spirit is separated from the body. Spiritual death is when the spirit is separated from God. When our spirit is separated from fellowship with God, and that occurs when we sin. So life is the opposite of death. Death is separation. The word eternal is a lot easier to define. It means everlasting, always going on, never ending, continual. So what is eternal life? It is that state, that perpetual state of not being separated, of being connected with one. Jesus uses the word life in Mark chapter 9 to help us to understand the significance of what awaits us after physical death. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched." And again in verse 45, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched." Here Jesus, from his perspective, is telling us that life, really, for the one who is in fellowship with God, life really doesn't start until we leave this world. It is contrasted with the lake of fire. That is where one will go for eternity if they are separated from God. But if we're not separated from God when we die, then Jesus says, that's when you enter life. Or, as he terms in many other places, eternal life. Eternal life, then, is not a state of living forever physically. It's not like what Ponce de Leon was looking for when he set out to find the Fountain of Youth or the old Indiana Jones movie. If you find the Holy Grail and you drink out of it, then you won't die. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is enjoying the state of being in fellowship with God for eternity. That is what eternal life is. However, the promise of eternal life is much more than mere eternal existence. There's much more to it than that. And as we follow the text here in Mark chapter 10, the Lord further defines the proper understanding of eternal life. But here we have set forth that eternal life is being in a state of being united with God in fellowship for eternity. Now, we read also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 that Jesus offers treasure in heaven to this man. Jesus has not changed subjects here. Jesus didn't start off talking about eternal life. Okay, we've answered the question of eternal life, but here I see that you can have treasure in heaven, and this is something else I'm offering to you. The subject hasn't changed. He's still talking to the rich young ruler about eternal life. He saw that this man's possessions were actually possessing him. They were actually holding him back. He was laying up treasures here on earth when he should have been laying up treasures in heaven. And he tells him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The word treasure, English word treasure, is defined as a collection or deposit of wealth, an accumulation or stored wealth, especially in the form of money, precious metals, or jewels. I think we all understand the concept of what a treasure is. Interesting, if you enjoy looking for the roots of our English words, the Greek word for treasure is the word from which we get our English word thesaurus. If you've ever been involved in writing, or you're a grammar or literature geek, you understand that a thesaurus is a treasure of synonyms. It helps to broaden the English language. So there's where a thesaurus comes from. There's the idea of treasure. There's that collection, that deposit of wealth, of things that are of value. Eternal life is more than a mere eternal existence. Eternal life refers to a valuable and precious reward that is stored and awaiting us after our death. In the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 5 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 in the Beatitudes, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there is a reward that is awaiting us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, Hebrews chapter 10, and at verse 34, the Hebrew writer says, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There's a possession. There's something that we stand to obtain in heaven after this life is over. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heaven is reserved for us. It is that inheritance. It is that which we look forward to receiving when life here is over. Now, what's important, if we come back to Mark chapter 10, there might be some who would say, you know, eternal life and treasure in heaven, that's two different things. Because the rich young ruler, he asked about eternal life. Jesus gives the answer, I've done that. Okay, good, good. But if you want something more, then you need to sell everything that you have and give it away, and you can have more than just eternal life. You can have treasure in heaven. Why would some people have that understanding from this passage? Well, if you believe in a system of reward based on meritorious works, you would have that conclusion. A couple of weeks ago, when I was in Idaho, because of the prominence of the Mormon religion and so many people there who are Mormons, the Christians there know a lot about Mormonism. And I talked with them a lot about Mormonism, found out Mormonism is based on merit. It is a religion that's based on merit. When these young Mormon elders come and knock on your door, they're not trying to save your soul. Mormons believe we're already saved. We're already going to heaven. They're looking to make you a Mormon. Mormons believe that those who believe in Jesus, they're already saved. They're already going to heaven, but they're going to go to the lower heaven. If you want to go to a better heaven, there are levels of heaven above this base level. And if you want to go there, you need to become a Mormon and you need to do good works and you need to pay your tithes. And Mormons, devout Mormons, are very much interested in ascending that scale and earning a better reward in heaven. It's not just Mormons who think like that. Other people think that way as well. Also, those who would believe in once saved, always saved. That if you have eternal life and you can't lose it, well, then here is something that you can have in addition to eternal life. Remember this morning when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul said that he buffets his body and he continues to struggle, he continues to discipline himself, lest he be disqualified. Well, once saved, always saved would say, well, he can't be disqualified from eternal life, so this imperishable crown is something in addition to heaven itself. And that would be this treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't have that understanding. Jesus used these terms interchangeably. So let's be aware of that. Eternal life is our treasure in heaven. But there's more than that. Let's read on here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we know that the rich young ruler was very discouraged with this response from the Lord. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus sees this man walk away, and what a sight that must have been. For someone to have come to Jesus sincerely wanting eternal life and to leave discouraged. What a sight that must have been. So Jesus doesn't chase after the man, notice. He lets him go. He's told him what he has to do. Now he has to choose to do it. But he turns his attention immediately to his disciples and says, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And verse 25, "Those who trust in riches, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God." Again, the subject has not changed. Jesus is still talking about the same thing. Entering the kingdom of God is parallel with receiving eternal life. They're parallel statements. How do we know that? Well, go back to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. Remember, we saw in chapter 9, verse 43 and 45, that it's better to enter into life blind or maimed than to enter into the lake of fire. Now, life is used in verses 43 and 45, but look at verse 47. Verse 47, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell." Jesus didn't change the subject in chapter 9. He hasn't changed the subject in chapter 10. So entering the kingdom of God is parallel with having eternal life or receiving treasure in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Well, a kingdom is simply the extent of a rule. The extent of a rule or a dominion. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says in Luke 17 and verse 21. That is, the kingdom of God doesn't have physical boundaries. The kingdom of God grows as people one by one obey the gospel and submit themselves to the rule of the king. The kingdom of God is within us. In a sense, the kingdom of God has always been in existence. He has always ruled. And God, in different dispensations, has made it possible for men to be a part of the kingdom and has invited them to partake of the kingdom. But Christians are presently a part of the kingdom. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Notice, the kingdom was in existence when Paul wrote the book of Colossians. He was in it, and the Christians in Colossae were in it. Premillennialism falsely teaches that Jesus failed to establish His kingdom here on earth, and He's got to come back again to try to do it then, to try to do it in the future. 2,000 years ago, the kingdom was already in existence, and these Christians were already a part of it. That word that is translated in verse 13 as conveyed or transferred, or I think the King James Version says translated, it is from a Greek word that refers to a past action that continues to have present effect. So they were placed in the kingdom. Christians, if you're a Christian, you are a kingdom citizen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. However, there is an aspect of the kingdom that we have yet to enjoy, that we have yet to enter into and enjoy. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving the picture of final judgment. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31, the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him and will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they're already in the kingdom, but on judgment day, they will inherit the kingdom. We're already in the kingdom, but we have yet to fully inherit or enter into that kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 11, in that passage where Peter says that we are to be diligent to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. The passage ends in verse 11 that we will have an abundant entrance. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So, the kingdom is present, and as Christians we are citizens of that kingdom. But there's an aspect of the kingdom that is yet to be fully enjoyed. But after we die, and after judgment occurs, after the kingdom has been purged, according to the parable of the tares and the parable of the fishnet, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father. It is then that we will come into the presence of God and will, to the fullest extent, enjoy that fellowship that we have with God. That life that we have will be enjoyed in its fullness then. So that's another way of understanding the hope that we have. Eternal life is entering into the kingdom of God. And there's one more phrase that is used in our passage in Mark chapter 4. When Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom, verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at His words. Verse 26 says, and they were greatly astonished. Why were they astonished at that? There was a belief, a common belief among the Jews at that time, that how well you were doing in life was an indication of how well you were doing with God. If you were poor and you were struggling and you were sick, you must be on God's bad list. God, you're not good with God. But if you are doing well in this life, if you're a rich young ruler, then you're in good with God. And so for Jesus to say how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom, what? That took everything that they believed and understood and just threw it on its head. How can that be? And so they asked the question in verse 26, well, who can be saved? If the rich people, if those who are favored by God can't enter the kingdom, then who can? Who can be saved? And Jesus addresses that matter in part, but I want to look at the phrase. They haven't changed the subject. They're still talking about eternal life, treasure in heaven, the kingdom. Now here's another phrase. Saved. Saved. To be saved means to be delivered or rescued from danger. Means to be protected. Saved from what? I want to preach on that someday. We're going to tackle it here very quickly, but I think it's deserving of an entire sermon. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wrath of God, which comes as a result of our sin. Back to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Shouldn't be hard for us to understand if we have any familiarity at all with the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Sin brings wrath. God's wrath is poured out on sin again and again just in those few chapters. When man sins against God, God doesn't look on it kindly. God doesn't think, oh, look at those people. They can't decide if they want to be men or women. Isn't that neat? No. Oh, look at those women. They think it's their body and it's their choice. Isn't that great? Isn't that empowering? No. Sin brings God's wrath every time. And if we have sinned and we're separated from God, then we stand to receive God's wrath. But Jesus came, suffered and died on the cross so that we could be rescued, protected, delivered from this wrath. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 40, when the gospel was first being preached, with many other words, Peter and the rest of the apostles exhorted that crowd, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from where this generation is headed to. Be saved from the wrath of God that's poured out on this generation. What is everlasting life? Everlasting life is being saved from judgment and from death. In John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's what everlasting life is. Passing from death, bypassing judgment, into life. That's what eternal life is. I know that we have gone and looked at a lot of different passages, and we've gone quickly. I don't want you leaving here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us, thinking, well, the preacher's just up there pulling passages out here and there and everywhere. No, what you'll find is that when you start with Genesis and you read through the book of Revelation, this is what God's will teaches on this subject. But notice we went and we looked at other passages, but we always brought it back to Mark 10, didn't we? Mark chapter 10 shows us what eternal life is, helps us to have a better, a more fuller understanding of what eternal life is. It is treasure in heaven. It is entering the eternal kingdom. It is being saved, being rescued from the wrath of God. Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Jesus answered that question over and over and over again in his ministry. He offers us eternal life. And eternal life is more than just an eternal existence. Eternal life is the reward of our faith. It is the realization of our fellowship with God, and it is the salvation of our souls from the wrath of God. Now, you remember that verse that Gabe read for us at the very beginning? This is the confidence that we can know that we have eternal life. It's not something that God just throws out there that it might be real, it might not be real, but maybe this reincarnation thing, maybe that's it. Maybe the Egyptians were onto something. No, no. What Jesus offers is really, truly the hope that we have after this life is over. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you confess that belief? Repent of your sins? Be baptized? And live faithfully to the Lord. That's how you obtain eternal life. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, then we offer it at this time. Now you can obey the gospel. You can come forward confessing your faith. And we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ. Maybe you've done things in your life and you need to make them right. Maybe you're overwhelmed with sin or a trial in your life, and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?